The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O God. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he might warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets, and they should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. What's wrong with being rich? Perhaps that's the wrong question. What is the problem of wealth? That is, having more than what you need, and endeavoring still to acquire more. That question is very easy to answer. The problem of wealth is the poor. The problem of privilege is disadvantage. The problem of power is oppression. Within any given system, where there is excess, there is also poverty. Poverty in money and property, poverty in knowledge, poverty in resources, poverty in opportunity. Unlike spiritual things like love and grace and dignity and compassion, of which that we may be gifted with unlimited abundance, there are finite materials of this earth that we must share or else perish. The new kingdom which Jesus came to establish among us demands that we be as generous in spiritual gifts as we are in material ones. The Gospel of Luke is the gospel of godly economics, wherein Jesus prescribes an ethic of merciful reversal. And he is adamant, as with the parable we heard last week and today's, that the way that we handle our wealth matters. And it isn't easy. Our current globalized economy, operated by untethered capitalism and enforced by military power, has made it almost impossible for regular people like you and I to live ethically. Almost everything we have, from the clothing on our backs, to the food we eat, to the cars we drive, or devices we use, was sourced, mined, manufactured, and transported by the global poor, by the burning of fossil fuels, deforestation, and production of excess waste. And none of this is a secret. The information is out there and widely available, and most of us who desire to do better generally find ourselves feeling helpless, that the system is too pervasive, too large, so large that most often we give up and look the other way. Gratefully, Jesus does not expect us to solve the problems of the world by ourselves, for that would be impossible. But the gravest mistake we can make is to pretend that the world's problems are not our problems, To forget that we are interdependent on, yes, all of the people of this earth and all of creation itself. Robbing the poor is robbing creation. For the desecration of creation is the desecration of ourselves. For we are all one. The rich man of today's parable was not punished for the existence of wealth in the world, his personal excesses, or even the existence of poverty, but for looking the other way. Jesus tells us nothing about the source of this man's wealth. He could have acquired it by inheritance or his own hard work. His business could have been fair and productive. He could have been a good employer and a faithful tither. I always find it's best not to assume that political characters are absolute villains. All Jesus tells his disciples about him is that he is a rich man and that Lazarus is poor, sickly, and hungry, and spends his life laying outside of the rich man's gate who did nothing to help him. They both die, as all people, rich and poor, die. And only in death does the rich man recognize his error. He first begs for mercy, that Lazarus give him water. When denied, he then begs to be allowed to warn his brothers of their fate. And again, he is denied. He is told his brothers, like him, have access to God's commands and the words of the prophets, like Amos, who condemned those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and cows from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oil, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. And if they ignore them, that will be their choice. So we too have all of the knowledge that we need to do what is good and right. And we have the choice to obey or look the other way. Thanks to our little book study, I do have climate change on my mind a lot. And when I think about the voices crying out in the wilderness, I can't not think of young Greta Thunberg. Little more than a child, her courage has floored the most powerful leaders of our world. And it takes the perspective and unwarranted confidence and righteous indignation of a teenager to see and articulate certain absurdities about our world so clearly. The climate crisis has already been solved, she said. We already had the facts and solutions. All we have to do is wake up and change. But see, this necessary change that she points out that we need demands that we lay aside our demand for constant economic growth. And so, while often paraded about like a climate justice mascot, she is mocked, and her words, though often quoted, are generally ignored when the question of actual change comes to the floor. It is simultaneously heartbreaking and inspiring. Refusing to fly, she once sailed across the Atlantic Ocean to speak at the United Nations in New York just to look the world in the eye and say, "How dare you?" To all of you who choose to look the other way every day because you seem more frightened of the changes that can prevent catastrophic climate change than the catastrophic climate change itself, your silence is the worst of all. If only the truth was enough. But tragically, it isn't. All of us know full well the same dilemma that Paul suffered, knowing what is right and continually choosing wrong. As James wrote, faith without action is dead, and likewise, knowledge without change is also dead. And we all only have one life to live on this earth. There are no do-overs. But so long as there is still breath in our lungs, there is still hope and opportunity. Jesus does not offer the disciples words of comfort that everything will be okay. This is a cautionary tale that there are very real consequences to our actions and inactions. Our weekly confession alludes to both the sins that we have knowingly committed and those unknowingly committed. And by Christ, we are offered forgiveness. Forgiveness so that we may not be weighed down by the burden of our sin, by the burden of our weakness or our guilt, and therefore be free to participate in the new kingdom of Christ. Jesus did not come to us to grant absolute forgiveness and salvation so that we might stand by idly and indulge in dishonest wealth and do nothing as people right before us suffer. No, Jesus demanded that we love our neighbor, that we invest in the true riches of heaven, in relationships to one another, even our enemies, and not be corrupted by the insatiable lust for profit. The good news that he proclaims in this dark tale is that we, like the rich man's brothers, are alive today. And we have the opportunity today to heed God's commands, to look, even if we have never looked before, and help the Lazarus of our reality. To those trampled on by the unjust and destructive practices of bad policies and greed laying at our gates today, and help by whatever means that we have, we, the people of God, have been showered with so much abundance of spiritual and material gifts, and we have daily opportunities to share this abundance with all of the world who suffer. As we heard last week, earthly wealth is in and of itself an amoral thing, which we may choose to use in a way that benefits our neighbor and combats the inequitable and unjust world of our economies and build a new economy of grace and abundance. Or it can be used to further the divide. So I ask you plainly, where is your wealth? Literally, where do you shop? What products and food do you buy? How do you invest your savings? With what companies? What are their labor practices? Where do they source their material? What we do with our wealth matters. All of us have so much more power than we realize, for we have God, the creator of all heaven and earth, living within us. We have the words of the Holy Scriptures warning us of the consequences of selfish and excessive living. All the knowledge that Christ shared, all the information from today's activists and scientists who have already done the heavy lifting and research for us. We have only to shed ourselves of the fear that binds us, fears of change and inadequacy, to courageously kneel, taking on the mission of the servant king and show mercy. And the more mercy we show, the more we act in the cloak of Christ, the more empowered we become to be the change in the world, so that one day we may do more than help one Lazarus, but we may build a world in which there is no one left outside the city gates, starving and suffering alone. For the more we embody the servant, the more we recognize our oneness with our neighbor, from our immediate person to our left and right, to the child working in a sweatshop on the other side of the world, to the indigenous people watching their homes burn to the ground as their forests are stolen to meet the demand for more and more and more. These divisions of wealth create such separation that we lose sight of the humanity and dignity of those who have less. We feel less and less the tragedy of lives and creation cut down as we give in to the cultural hegemony coercing us into the belief that it is all somehow necessary for our own comfort. I implore you not to give in to that lie. Those faces that we see on the news weeping at the loss of their homes and dignity were created in God's image. And God's love for them is no less than the love God bears for each and every one of us. In Christ's new kingdom, no one gets left behind at the gate. God created all life on earth to live in harmony with itself. God gave us laws that we might live together in peace and love, that we might live good and abundant lives, abundant not in excess, but abundance in creation and goodness. And thanks be to God for that. Amen.